What a blessing it is to be alive on this very day. Through God's grace and mercy, God has allowed us another time and opportunity to remember His Son's sacrifice on the first day of the week, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. So very thankful to have all our visitors here with us. We're so very thankful for Taylor's decision to be baptized, to obey the gospel, to give her life to Christ. We hope and pray that each and every one will have an opportunity to encourage her and rest of her family. We're so very thankful for Dad being here with us also. As we are having a gospel meeting next week, remember we have flyers in the back for our gospel meeting. It starts next week, a week from Saturday with Lewis and Maura. We're looking forward to that opportunity beginning on Saturday through the following Thursday. So please plan to prepare to be here. Invite your friends and neighbors and loved ones. Pray for its success. So it's so very important as we think about the gospel is God's power to save. And to recognize, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it's a trustworthy statement. You can depend upon it. It's deserving of full acceptance by everybody that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm worst of them all. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1 has been studying through the text. We talked about the responsibilities as far as the gospel preacher preaching the message in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And here, as you think about the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, the young gospel preacher, I want you to notice in this text, in verse 15 is in the midst of this text. Brother Joe prayed about that this morning as far as being grateful. We ought to be so grateful and thankful. And notice we're going to answer the question, why was Paul grateful to Christ Jesus? Now, the first passage of Scripture will be on the screen. The rest of them, turn in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Apostle Paul starts out in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So as you think and contemplate about those passages, and hopefully as a result of studying the Scriptures for yourself and not just taking my word for it, to be like the Bereans who examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so, you find them to be so, you receive it with great eagerness. Why? Because this is the infallible, inerrant, and inspired Word of God. We can depend upon every Word of God being preserved throughout the ages, for which we ought to be so very grateful and thankful. God hasn't dependent upon hearsay, or dependent upon those who are rich and powerful, or maybe somebody who has a lot of degrees, or somebody that needs to tell you concerning, hey, this is what it says. Now, obviously, you have to preach the word, but I have the responsibility to preach the word and not my opinion or what I think or what I feel. So if I don't do that, please be my friend to tell me if I've mischaracterized something or taught wrongly in any way. But if you find to be so that your life is not in accordance with the will of God, that at the end of the invitation, that you'll think about your precious soul, which Jesus died for, and obey the gospel of Christ. So we're going to notice concerning why was Paul grateful for Christ Jesus, and then why we should be grateful, why we should be thankful for Christ Jesus also. First of all, We know it's concerning the Apostle Paul that he empowered Paul to preach and overcome his hateful and harmful ways. When we think about it in that passage, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. This Greek word for Paul being strengthened here is dunamao. You think about dynamite, empowered or sharing power ability. He didn't have it within himself because when he was doing what he thought was right, he thought it was right to kill Christians, to put them to death or to cast his vote for them or put men and women into prison who are following Jesus Christ because he thought he was a false Messiah. But of course, the Apostle Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Remember that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death and he is preaching the truth. The Jews have him stoned. They were cut to the heart. Instead of being obeying the gospel and being baptized like those did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we see that they stoned him. And we see here concerning Saul, who's also known as Paul, he was consenting to his death. So if you turn in your Bibles at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see Stephen is praying for those who are stoning him that don't hold this sin to their charge. And then he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. And so we see here concerning the church is going through persecution. Remember, Jesus wanted the gospel to be preached to every creature. And at that time, the Jews were only thinking, hey, well, you know, preaching to the Jews. And here concerning the persecution, which we see that Saul is a part of, he's ravaging the church. And so it looks like from one standpoint, with the power of the authorities behind him, he's going to be able to stamp it all out. In Acts chapter 9, we see the gospel is still going forth. It's going forth in Samaria, and an Ethiopian eunuch has been baptized in Acts chapter 8. We see in Acts chapter 9, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now I want you to notice here concerning as the Lord is speaking to Saul here when he said, why are you persecuting me? Notice I thought he was persecuting the church. Well, the church belongs to Christ, and him persecuting the church was persecuting Jesus himself, for Christ is head over all things of the church, as we studied last week in our lesson. Christ is head over all things of the church. We are his body. Those who are Christians are part of the body of Christ, and thus, when they were persecuting the church, Jesus took that personally. Why are you persecuting me? And you go into the city, be told you what you must do. Now, what's interesting is you look upon the Bible, because this is so very important, on Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. We're not going to read through all of those passages, but it'd be good for you to read through those. The Apostle Paul, when he is preaching concerning how is it that you're trying to destroy the church beforehand, casting your vote for death, and how is it that you could have possibly change your total mindset to whereby you're preaching on the gospel. Well, remember, you would be told what to do. Again, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, the only thing the specific thing he's told to do, because he's fasting and praying for 3 days, having been blinded. In Acts chapter 22, Ananias comes to him in Acts 22 and verse 16. In Acts 22 and verse 16, he told Saul, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And very likely it is because he is praying. You can imagine that he realizes that he is persecuting the church of the Lord. He is going against God's will, and he deserves condemnation. And yet, as you look upon the Apostle Paul, he is told to get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, the fact that he could be forgiven of his sins. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, again, we need to read all of the Word of God, because some would say, well, he was converted on the road to Damascus when he saw the light. No, it was when he obeyed what he was told to do. Did he do that? In Acts 9 and verse 18, the scripture says he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. So here, being baptized, his sins are washed away as a result. Continuing there for several days, in verse 19, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But what happened here in verse 22? "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." He was empowered. As you think about the gospel is God's power to save. He realized the truth, and it's the gospel of Christ. It's not Paul's gospel. And here he goes through the scriptures. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ. To think about the fact that as you look upon the Apostle Paul, that he could be preaching the gospel as his hateful and harmful ways in the past are gone, being washed away in the blood of Christ as he was baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is making his defense here before Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, he goes back to his point of going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, those who were journeying with me. When all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet.'" About being reminded when he was told to go in the city, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now he is told, "Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I've appeared to you." For what reason? "To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes." Here's the purpose. "To open their eyes that they might turn from the darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So King Agrippa, I did not prove what? I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Now, we could read all the rest of that, but the point out concerning the Apostle Paul grateful for Christ Jesus. You think about the fact that when he met the Lord could have just destroyed him right there. "You're trying to destroy my church," and immediately get rid of him. But you think about the Lord the potential that he saw in him. This is like we mentioned about Peter when he saw him. And here you look at Peter, a fisherman. He often spoke before he thought. He was impetuous. He would often say things. And yet he said, "You are going to be the rock. You can be a rock." As you think about not on the foundation of the church, for Christ is the foundation of the church, but opening up the door, the key for the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and then in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles. He saw what he could be, and here concerning the Apostle Paul being a persecutor of the church to a proclaimer of the truth. And the Apostle Paul, as you looked upon his life, could say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do it through Christ. Not in himself, I can do it through Christ. Why? You should be thankful for him. If you're in Christ, we've been studying through the book of Romans, and the theme of the book of Romans is what? Is the gospel is God's power to save, right? Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, good passage to memorize. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes." Aren't you thankful for that? "To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Or the righteous, depending on your translation. This is how we can live by faith. The word of God. It is God. The gospel is God's power to save. We think about concerning how thankful we should be. That we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Romans 8 and verse 37. Well, wait a minute. I'm not as bad as Saul was. He tried to destroy the church. He put men and women into prison. In comparison, I'm not as bad as that. But we all are guilty. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we think about the change in the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as an example here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul told the brethren there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, you think about the change. The change concerning these Corinthians, how thankful they could be to God and Christ for sending his son to die on the cross for their sins. For the difference is, verse 11, "Such were some of you." What was the difference? "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the spirit of our God." Just as Saul was baptized to wash away his sins, think about them being justified, being baptized, so they could be sanctified and be holy and be useful. If you're in Christ, he empowered you to conquer your sins. The only way it's going to be through the gospel. So we're thankful for the gospel, God's power to save you and to save me through that power. And the thing is, if you think about concerning how we're going to deal with overcoming the devil and his schemes, how are we going to do it? As you think about a faceless enemy, a spiritual enemy, how are we going to overcome him? We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where that same Greek word that the Apostle Paul used there, empowered him, can empower us. For in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Notice not it's going to be in our own strength. It's not going to be in our own might. But in the Lord and the strength of his might. What have we got to do? Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our problem isn't with individuals. Yes, there's a lot of evil, sinful, wicked people out there. But Satan is behind that. The devil is behind all that's evil. And people who don't realize the truth are given in to the temptations of the devil. And I think, I believe in God, but they're not putting on the full armor of God here, the passage says. but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And we see concerning, as you look upon what the Romans would have as their armor, and we think about the spiritual armor, putting on the whole armor of God, and the only way to stand firm against the schemes of the devil is through the gospel of Christ, the power of the word of God, to conquer our sin through the gospel, and also overcome every temptation of the devil. You see why you should be thankful for him? Why I should be thankful for him concerning what he has accomplished through the gospel? Also, as you think about the example of Paul, here Christ considered him faithful to be useful in his service. Can you possibly imagine? Would you go up to an individual who may have come up here and tried to shoot up the church here like in other places? And we're going to try to talk and say to this person, you know, you can be useful in the service of our Lord. And use that person. You'd think that person was crazy, wouldn't you? Well, almost the same way concerning Jesus looking at Paul and saying, he can be useful and I can put him into service. Yes, in Acts chapter 9, we see here in Acts chapter 9, as Ananias is hesitant to go to him, and we would probably be the same way. Lord, don't you know what he's done in trying to destroy the church? He was afraid, and that's a natural reaction here. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And of course, Ananias went to him, or, you know, obviously he's going to do the Lord's will, so he might be converted, even though in his mind it's sort of like, this doesn't make any sense, but the Lord told me to do it, I'm going to do it. Chosen instrument of mine. The Apostle Paul could be useful in the service. And look what the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy here, as he had just mentioned about God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and man. In verse 5, he gave himself, verse 6, as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Remember, he had to defend his apostleship a lot of times. And he said, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. He could be useful in the service of our Lord. You think about the influence and understanding what the Jews were thinking about, because he was there, thinking that Jesus is a false Messiah. Now he's preaching Jesus is the Son of God. And he's going to be an encouragement to Timothy as he tells him to preach the word. As he's about to be executed for the cause of Christ, the last few words he's going to say by inspiration. And think about how precious those words must have been to Timothy. Hey, you know, some aren't going to endure it. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to want teachers to tell them what they want to hear. So they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to miss. The encouragement he gives to Timothy is in verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's that same word concerning putting him into service, in the service of our Lord. That I have done it through Christ who strengthens me, and you can do it too. Even though I'm going to die, the work needs to continue to carry on. And Timothy later on is put in prison also. We might want to think about another fact of the Apostle Paul in learning concerning other individuals. We're not going to go back to the passage, but just mention concerning John Mark when Paul and Barnabas are on that first preaching journey. You remember what John Mark did? He's a young person. Work is very hard. It's very difficult. He leaves the work and goes back to Jerusalem. He left him. Paul and Barnabas have an argument about it. Barnabas wants to take his cousin John Mark, and Paul's like, we can't depend upon him. And so they have this sharp disagreement, and they go their separate ways. Now, the gospel continues to get preached as we see Barnabas taking John Mark and Paul choosing Silas to go preach the gospel. I want you to notice one thing here. At the end of his life, think about some whereby, hey, they weren't useful before. They quit on me. They can't be any good anymore. No, they can change. For at the end of his life, you know what the Apostle Paul says about John Mark and telling Timothy? As others are departing him, Demas, verse 10, having loved this present world, deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So you think about how discouraging that is. You're about to face execution for the cause of Christ, and these individuals are deserting you. Luke is the physician is with him, and that's a comfort. But he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's talking about John Mark there, who left him earlier. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Yes, as you think about the Apostle Paul being grateful for Christ Jesus, Christ considered him faithful to be useful in his service. And here John Mark can be useful in the service of his Lord. Bring him to me. You stop and you think about that. Learning concerning God's way, not what we think or what we feel concerning individuals. Why should you be thankful for him? You should be thankful that the Lord saw potential in you as you responded to the gospel and place you in the body just as he desired. You look at the gospel going forward. God has given everything to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Wonderful passage of scripture. We could go through Ephesians 4 verse 11 through 16, but we're just going to look at verses 11 and 12 here. Yep, the Apostle Paul said by inspiration, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what reason? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. That Greek word diakonos is the same word that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Here, as he mentions here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So here, as you think about the gospel, oh, well, you know, it's just the evangelist and it's the elders or pastors and maybe the deacons, they're doing the work. No, each and every person is involved in the work. As we think about this gospel-making effort, everyone being involved in that effort, in the work of service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the parts of the body here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Again, as we're just looking at concerning what the Word of God says, the Greek words are given by the Holy Spirit. They're written down. And here, the same word that is used here, placed here, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, for those who obey the gospel of Christ, to recognize that we're not all one. We have an eye, an ear, a mouth, all our parts of the body. What if we just have one part to the body? Well, as you know, well, the evangelist, he uses his mouth to speak, but I'm not the whole body. Christ is head. We're the body. The gospel going forth that each and every one has been placed in the body just as he desired. Each and every one who is a member of the body of Christ has an important job. For if we recognize concerning our own personal body, if even a small part of our body is hurting, it affects the rest of the body, doesn't it? And so we hurt when one part of the body suffers, all the rest of the members of the body suffer also. When one rejoices, then all the members of the body rejoice, as we rejoice with Taylor concerning her decision to obey the gospel of Christ. And we're encouraged and strengthened in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as we recognize we have different talents and abilities in the body of Christ, in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, we'll go back to verse 5. This is a parallel passage to what we see. We'll go back to verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in the teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The only thing is that as you look upon the body, God provided everything in the church to equip the saints for the work of service in the body of Christ. And we see these opportunities that each and every one of us have to serve, to use your God-given talents to his glory, some better than others. Use it to God's glory. As you think about concerning why you should be thankful for him, that I can be useful in the service of our Lord and give him the glory for it. Also, why was Paul grateful for Christ Jesus, for God's grace, mercy, and love, saving the worst sinner of earth? Now, you might think about concerning, well, maybe there were worse sinners upon the earth, but as the Apostle Paul looked upon himself in that way, I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst sinner of all that he mentioned there in verse 15. But the fact is that by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for who? For everyone. Everyone. All the billions and billions and billions of people. He died for every single one. That includes you. It includes me. You think about, wow, the whole world. But it includes me. And it includes you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you think about God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you just mentioned, I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He wasn't taking credit for himself. By the grace of God, he could preach the gospel of Christ. That Greek word charis, that God freely extending his favor to others, the unmerited favor of God. He didn't deserve that. He deserved punishment, but he could be forgiven of his sins. And show God's mercy, as you think about mercy, holding back the punishment that he deserves, that covenant that accords with God's truth. You look in the Hebrew concerning that Hebrew word hesed, his loving kindness or his mercy throughout all generations. As you think about concerning the Old Testament, all predicting all the prophecies concerning Christ Jesus that would be fulfilled in the future. We see the fulfillment in the New Testament. God acting on his terms. He is faithful to his covenant. He is loyal, and he was loving mankind enough to hold back the punishment that people deserve for those who would respond to the truth. So the Apostle Paul could say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. What's interesting about this also, as you think about grace, how many times you say, we're going to say grace. We're going to say grace. You say another word for that is giving thanks, for that is the same Greek word as far as grace, the unmerited favor of God, and the Apostle Paul giving thanks or being grateful, showing that attitude and mindset in response to God's grace, mercy, and love. So where is faith and love found? It's not found in the preacher. It's not found in the pope. Not found in the pastor. No, it's found in Christ Jesus, right? The faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. What is the only way that you can obtain faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Most translations would say the word of God. The Greek word there is Christos. It's Christ. They're hearing the word of Christ. That's the only way that we have faith. And the Apostle Paul realized that. And all of us should only be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because of my own intellect, my own ability, my own eloquence. No, because the recognition is that, as Ephesians 2 teaches us, the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesian brethren where they were in the past, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. When were you dead in your trespasses and sins? In verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, the Apostle Paul includes himself, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Not that we were born that way, but we made choices and decisions to whereby sin becomes second nature, to whereby I'm wanting to fulfill the lust of my flesh rather than do the will of God. And it becomes a continual habit. And thus, being children of wrath, children of the devil, if you will, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show, what? The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's so sad as you look upon this text, and most or many will teach that, well, faith is a gift of God and God's got to give you that faith. No, he's given you all the motivation, grace, the salvation, to whereby we don't deserve it. We can't earn or merit it. But here he has given us a way that we can be saved. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and that we can what? As we were helpless and hopeless and godless in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, that God demonstrates. How did God demonstrate that he loved you and he loved me? He demonstrated to everybody by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved from the wrath of God through him. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, saved from God's wrath. Isn't that a reason to be thankful for him? But I'm going through all these trials and tribulations and suffering. Spiritually speaking, you can have a good and a pure conscience. You can endure through that, as we mentioned before, putting on the whole armor of God. And then he mentions concerning, why was Paul grateful for Christ Jesus? God's perfect patience can be shown in him as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. The Apostle Paul wouldn't say, just imitate me. You might think about concerning individuals, because we all have sinned. Even after becoming a Christian, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1 John 1 in verse 8. We're practicing righteousness. We confess our sins. When we fail, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul would say, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In Philippians 3 and verse 17. So we could say honestly concerning imitate me as I imitate Christ. And when we're not imitating Christ, don't follow that example. We oftentimes, sometimes pray concerning, Lord, defeat us in what is evil. Help us to make the proper correction so that we can be right with God. If we've wronged somebody else, that we confess it to them as well, as to God. The whole thing is concerning his example. The Apostle Paul, and you can imagine as you think about the people that saw the change in him, concerning a persecutor, a violent aggressor, a madman, if you will. And here this terrorist can be a proclaimer of the gospel, preacher of the gospel to save souls. It's the gospel that's God's power to save. It wasn't in the Apostle Paul. And he recognized that in preaching the gospel. Thankfully, God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we recognize concerning the long-suffering, macrothumia is that a Greek word there, being long-passioned or long-tempered, and this is our God. For if you think and reflect upon your past days in the world, if I would have died, or you would have died, if somebody drinking and driving died in their sins, or died committing some crime, or died in their sins at all, unprepared for the judgment day. The Apostle Peter, who denied the Lord three times, when he had told the Lord himself, I'm willing to go to prison and to death. He lied. He lied to the Lord. Now, he thought he was strong enough to do that. And the Lord had mercy upon him. He went out and wept bitterly when the Lord turned and looked at him after the cock crowed twice. But he went on to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. And he's the one who said, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why, you should be thankful to him for his long-suffering in your life and my life. And we can be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. To get glory and honor for ourselves? No. To God. To let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're a letter of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3. So you think about people won't read the Bible, but they will read you and me concerning, as we have studied in the book of Romans, concerning do people see Christ in you, concerning your actions, as you think about concerning the mark upon those who are Christians, who are thinking and speaking and doing the will of Christ, whereby others can see that. You are a letter of Christ. And as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 teaches us here, that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Because again, we think about God's perfect patience, and we learn that example, we put it into practice. We're going to suffer for teaching the truth. How we respond, verse 25, with anger, bitterness, harshness, wanting to get people told, enjoying seeing people suffer, no, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, have been held captive by him to do his will. This is why you should be thankful for him. And hopefully as a result of this gospel-meeting effort, as your sphere of influence at work or at school or in your neighborhood, others see Christ living in you. And here we have a gospel-meeting effort beginning a week from Saturday. Come hear the gospel of Christ, the soul-saving gospel. Lewis is going to preach the truth. He was baptized here at this building, over 25 years ago or so, and been preaching the truth in South Austin. And he's from this area, and we're looking forward to hearing him. You can invite your friends, neighbors, and loved ones to be praying for this gospel meeting effort. So we hope and pray that you'll be here and invite others for that effort. Are you grateful for what Christ did for you? If you haven't responded to his love, grace, and mercy by obeying the gospel, there's no way you can truly be thankful to God. God has made every provision so that you can be saved. His son suffering a horrible, agonizing death, unjust. His own people calling for a murderer to go free and for him to be crucified. How well would you take that? And yet he was willing to do it with joy, that he can endure the cross so that you can be saved. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can't be truly thankful. You're still dead in your sins, and you can't be used in his service. The thing is, concerning the evidence is clear. The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm Jesus is the Son of God. We've been studying in the Gospel of John, showing that point very, very clear. But examine the evidence for yourself. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, the eyewitness testimony concerning he died, buried, and rose from the dead, is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's going to return for the faithful. After death comes a judgment. This is why all people everywhere need to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. So you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Confess it before this audience. Repent of your sins and be baptized. As you see, as we mentioned earlier in the lesson, being a penitent believer, that soul is told, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because today is the day of salvation, and baptism is for the remission of sins. But you have to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins. Also, if you're out of duty in the Lord's service, you can repent and pray for forgiveness. So we see the example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 24. All we have is right now. Satan has wanted you to wait. Just delay. You have plenty of time. No, we don't know whether we have plenty of time. All we have is today. Today is the day of salvation. Please consider your precious soul, which Jesus died for you. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls. We encourage you come right now as we stand and sing.